We are so excited to be together with you on the Micah 6-8 weekend. The 6-8 Project weekend is today. It is exciting to see some of its fruit from what we've been talking about over the last few weeks, that we as a church want to be in the heart of God. That the things that God delights in, we want to delight in. Those that God cares about, we want to care about. And that we want to be people, as we've seen from this passage in the Old Testament, from Micah chapter 6, verse 8, that be people that do justice, that love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. And so for the first 2 weeks, including today, it's kind of the tipping point. We just want to see God's heart. What is God's heart like? What is God's heart for? What causes God's heart to be excited? And we've seen two things from Micah 6, 8 so far. That God's heart delights in justice, and God's heart delights in mercy. And today we're going to see what his heart delights in is that his people would walk humbly with him. And then after we see what God's heart delights in, over the next couple weeks, we're going to see our response, which is so great to have communion as the front end of our service, because everything that we do as Christians, everything that we participate in, is in response to remembering what Christ accomplished. That is the order of events, that Christ came, that Christ accomplished the works required of the law, that by his life, death, and resurrection, he would accomplish for us a salvation. And that our lives lived forward is simply in response to what God has already done. And so when we come to Micah 6:8, and we want to be people of justice, of mercy, of walking humbly with God, that's simply in response to what God has already done through his son, Jesus Christ. This is not trying to earn anything, get merit points, merit badges with God, but simply in response to what he has already accomplished. And so we're going to look at the last part of Micah 6:8 to reveal what God's heart is like in these last five words of Micah 6:8. Today is about five words, that we would walk humbly with your God. And we have to understand these five words in order to understand the fullness of what that means. In order to begin the service about what those five words means, we have to go to Genesis chapter 1, where it all begins. So if you got a Bible, we're going to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Genesis is right there in the beginning, right after your table of contents, your preface, births and deaths, marriages. Here it is, page 1, Genesis 1, verse 26. After God had created the order of the heavens and the earth, bringing things together, separating some things, cultivating, having dominion, authority over, subduing other things. He has created a place called Eden. And there he places on day 6, a man and a woman. But they are unlike any other aspect of the creation, for they will be made in his image. Verse 26 of chapter 1. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. They're going to be image bearers, that they would reflect the heart of God, that they would reflect the work of God. And look at what they do. The very first thing that God commissions these image bearers to do in the garden, verse 28. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on earth." That you have just seen me, complete creation, having gathered, separated, subdued, multiplied, filling the earth. That was the first 6 days. And now I will create two image bearers, men and women, that will reflect me, that will reflect my heart and my work. And what's the first thing God does? Go do image-bearing work. Work that reflects the God in whose image you're made. And so look at the words. It's multiply and fill, subdue, have dominion over. Now, dominion doesn't mean to pillage and plunder the earth, but to cultivate and bring forth its resources. So God does all of this creation, creates a man and a woman in his image, and says, "Therefore, go, I will bless you, and you will be image bearers, participating with me in like type work that you've just seen me do, that you just heard me do, probably didn't see it, but heard me do, that you're going to do likeness work. Now we know that this beautiful picture of Eden, of walking with God in the cool of the day, chapter 3, only lasts for a couple chapters. And there, our great-great-great-grandparents did the very same thing that we would have done if we were there, where God said to them, all the garden is yours to have dominion over, to cultivate and enjoy, to delight in, except for this tree, the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of it, you will surely die. And like our great-great-grandparents, we would have said the same thing. Nah, come on, you gotta be joking. In fact, when the serpent comes and whispers in our ear, God's holding out on you. God has the best in that tree. It's not here, it's actually in that tree. And he is scared that if you would eat it, you would become like him. You would be like a god. You wouldn't just be a participant in what he's doing. You would become like him in his godness. And Adam and Eve say, that sounds great. That sounds great. We could become like gods. And so they eat of the tree that they're told not to eat of. And just like God said, sin and death enter the world. And the whole place is fractured. And the rippling effects are felt everywhere. And so what first happens is the relationship between us and God is fractured. And then the relationship with us and one another is fractured. And the relationship with self is fractured. And the relationship with us and creation is fractured. And that's the world that we experience, that we live in. And we all can go, oh man, we have experienced the brokenness and the fracturing of the world, have we not? With God, with ourselves, with one another, with creation. But God being rich in mercy, because Paul tells us he's the Father of mercies, being rich in mercy does not just scrap it and go, okay, start over. These guys were real losers. Okay, new start. But he does something that's true to his nature, that he continues to move towards us, to reconcile the things that have been lost. And what he does is very similar to what he did with Adam and Eve. He calls a man named Abram and says, Abram, I'm going to bless you. He said, I'm going to bless you, Adam and Eve, and I'm going to give you work to do. You will be the father of a nation, a kingdom of priests, he tells Abraham. And that through you, I'm going to bless you, that you might be a blessing to all the nations, that you would show the world what it looks like to be my people. You will put my heart on display. The things that I delight in, you will display, and the world will see what it looks like to be God-fearing men and women. And when they drifted off the things that God delights in, he sent the prophets to go to God's people and say, you have missed the mark of what it looks like to be image bearers. This is the image of God. You have drifted and become something else. And so it's a call back to remember what they're supposed to be doing as they're called by God, being made in his image to do image-bearing work. And so what we see in Micah is that God's heart delights in justice and mercy, and that God's people are called to delight in justice and mercy. And when we see that in the scriptures that God delights in justice, we see that he delights in justice and mercy for four people groups, pretty much routinely, exclusively through the scriptures. That it's for the immigrant, for those caught in poverty, for the widow and the orphan, the vulnerable, the oppressed. God's heart is for, God's heart is towards. And he calls his people to execute justice and mercy, compassion, kindness, steadfast love, forgiveness towards those who are most vulnerable. And we as God's people, having lived in response of what Christ has already done for us, being rich in mercy towards us, being compassionate towards us, to be caring towards us, are more than excited to be able to participate in what his kingdom's doing. And that's what God is always doing. Think about when even Jesus comes, when God sends his son, Jesus Christ, Christ comes and what does he do? He gathers people around. He says, okay, come gather, follow me, walk with me, and then I'm gonna send you out to be my image bearers. I'm gonna send you out to be ministers and messengers of reconciliation, that you too would participate in the work that delights my heart. And so God is always gathering people, instruments, what we call of righteousness, to go execute justice and mercy, because God's heart desires to do justice and to love mercy, and he does it through his people. And so as we come back to Micah 6:8, we look at these five words, that we would walk humbly with your God. Every word is so important, and if we don't get every single word in this sentence, we will drift. We will get sideways of what it means to walk humbly with our God. So let's take a look. First word is walk. Walk means that there's action. There's purpose. There's mission. There's a destination. We're going somewhere. This is the action of Christianity, that we are currently walking, moving on mission. I don't know if you had a chance to listen to Philip Yancey, who was here just a couple weeks ago here at Calvary. He was kind of talking about his struggle with Christianity growing up, that Christianity to him was presented as this big thou shalt not list of thou shalt not dance, thou shalt not drink, thou shalt not swear, thou shalt not go to those places, hang out with those people, thou shalt not, to be a good Christian. And Philip Yancey said, you know, one of the things that was surprising to me was I learned that I could be a really good Christian if I were just in a coma. You know, that's how I could be a really great Christian. I would fulfill the whole thou shalt not list. Surely there is an action to Christianity. What am I called to? And that's where he fell in love with God's grace and his calling of people to be instruments of righteousness, of justice and mercy, that we would have action to our faith, to walk with our God. That there is something about not sitting, as Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, would say, talking about Micah 6:8. He says, God has not called you to sit humbly before him, but to walk humbly with him. That there's an action to our faith because there's a purpose to being God's people, and there's a direction, a mission that we're on with God and his kingdom purposes. So walking is action. Humbly is our posture. Humbly is the posture that we take in the walking, that God is the hero of this story. We are not. That God is the hero of the story of reconciling the world, that we are not. That he is the person of the one that we are singing all praises and all value to. It is God himself, not us. This is why we at Calvary love to partner with those internationally that are accountable, that are men and women of integrity, that are indigenous to their area, that are indigenous men and women who are leading their communities, so that we wouldn't come in and go, oh, don't worry, the great American is here. Who cares about that? We want to come in and resource the indigenous leadership, the indigenous church, so that they can minister to their people in their community and bring all praise, all glory, all honor to God. That's what we're interested in, is bringing all that attention to God, and we don't want to be in the way. And so humility is the posture that we take. Walking is the action. Humility is the posture. And we're walking humbly with his relationship. We're actively staying with what the scriptures would call in step with God. That we would be in step with his spirit. As his spirit leads us, that we would walk with God. This is the relationship that we have with God himself. That it's not a solo mission. And so there's two parts of this that we have to learn probably a couple things. That one, for some of us, if you're like me, it's like, I got no time to wait on the Lord. I'm rushing ahead. I'm going ahead. And so I sprint there. I have no time to wait for God to open these doors. We're going. And God says, no, you don't sprint ahead of me. You don't rush ahead of me. You wait on me. You stay in step with me. Because what are you doing? You're walking humbly with me. That we are doing this together. We are in relationship, in step. Another side of that is for those of us who lag behind. Like, oh, you go ahead, Lord, I'll catch up next week. I'll keep going, I'll catch up next year. No, we need to be motivated. For those of us who sit, and we need to say, okay, God, where are you walking? Where are you moving? Where have you moved in me? And so I want to stay in step with what you're doing. Not to run ahead and not to fall behind, but to walk with, in relationship with God. Now the fourth word, walk humbly with your. Your is the personal sense of the relationship, your God. And if this word your was not in Micah 6:8, I would be utterly hopeless to accomplish this mission. That we would be utterly hopeless to do any justice or to love any mercy if it wasn't with your personal God. Because the your is the connection, the one that shows us where our strength comes from. It is your God that we walk with. It is our God that we know and walk with. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples as they were, as he was leaving and he was commissioning them? He says, go make disciples, right? You're on mission. You're walking humbly, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? That's who the glory is for. That's who the praise is for. Teaching them all that I have commanded, to obey everything that I've commanded. And lo, I am with you. I'm with you personally, with you, walking with you till the very end of the age. That I walk with my God, that my strength comes from God. This is so hopeful because no longer do I have to rely on my own wisdom or my own sufficiency to accomplish justice and mercy. If I had to do that, it would be over so fast. But it is that I walk with the God who is able to give us wisdom and to give us strength. This is what Paul says. Paul says, oh man, it is great to boast in my weakness. Why? Because his power is made perfect in my weakness, in my emptiness, at the end of my rope, because he is my God, your God, not just walk with God. I don't have to have the cleverest ideas or the most insightful wisdoms, because why? I lean not on my own understanding, but on God who loves to give wisdom generously to all who would ask of him. It teaches us that God is not simply this other person that I have to keep up with, but that he is our God, our personal God, walking with us. Paul said it so well in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4. This is our confidence, because the "your" is in the sentence. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ, not on ourselves, but through Christ, because of Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter of the law, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. That we and our confidence does not come from being skillful people, but from being Spirit-filled people. That's where our confidence comes. Our confidence to come towards God is because he is our God, that he has given us his sufficiencies, because we are found in Christ, and Christ is God's. And so we walk, we have action, humbly, we have the posture of he's the hero of the story, it's not us, that we stay in step with God, not running ahead, not falling behind, because he is our God, personal, with us, and we rely on his wisdom and his strength and his sufficiencies to accomplish all of this. It is not from ourselves. The sufficiency to accomplish justice and mercy does not come from us, but belongs to us being joined together with our God. And the last word is God, the hero of the story, God. I haven't told you this yet, but Micah, the name Micah means who is like Yahweh, who is like God. I mean, God is unbelievably kind and compassionate. I am routinely astonished by how much he cares, how involved he is, how present he is, to where Micah's even name is, who is like you? I mean, all the different gods that we humans invent, of what they're like and who they're for, they're often for the top of the class, the strongest, the most elite. Who is like Yahweh, our God that we worship, who is for the oppressed, the widow, the orphan, the marginalized, the immigrant, those caught in poverty, a God for me, who is like you? In fact, this is how he ends his letter to God's people. Micah chapter 7, verse 18, says, who is a God like you? Who is a God like you that is concerned with justice and mercy for unfaithful, undeserving people, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgressions for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all your sins into the depths of the sea. Man, who is like that God? Only our God. And the clearest expression of his astonishing grace, justice, mercy is just like what Mike said, is found in the cross, in the life and death of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ came and shows us what it means to walk humbly with the Father. That Jesus Christ, not seeing equality with God something to be held on to, grasped, emptying himself, taking on the form of human likeness, so that he would walk with the Father humbly and faithfully all the way to the cross. And on the cross, pay my debt, so that I could receive grace and mercy. And he teaches me how I ought to walk humbly with my God. Those five words. And if I remove any of them, if I don't walk, if I'm not humble, if I'm not walking with God, if it's not my God and his strength in me, or if he's not the hero of the story, God, the one who is unlike anything else, I'll miss it. We'll miss it. And we don't want to be God's people who drift from the things that delight his heart. We want to be engaged. I was talking to one of my favorite mentors here at Calvary. We talk about going to church is kind of like going to a sporting event. You go to like a football game, and there are three different types of groups that are there at the football game, and they're the same three groups that are at a church. The first group are those who are just interested in being there. Like they're interested in the hot dogs, they're interested in the music, they're interested in the bands, everything, the kind of the scene. And so there are many that come to Calvary, go to church around America, go to church around the world, who are just kind of interested in being around it. Love the music, love the donuts, love the coffee, love the songs, you know, we love to sing together. But they don't really know what's really happening. There's a game being played. And so there are those who are moved from being interested, those who are being interested into those who are being involved. And so those being involved take a step going, say, hey, there's a game down here. I'm no longer just interested in the peanuts, but I'm interested in what the game's happening. I'm interested in what's going on down in the field. I know what the score of the game is. I know what the teams are down there. I know where we're at in the game. Are we in the first quarter? Are we in the fourth quarter? I know what's happening. And then there are those who are involved. Like you're moving from being just interested to being involved. And those who are involved are those who are influencing the outcome of the game. You can actually influence or change the direction of the game. That you are active in participating in how the game is won or lost. And so what we're interested in is constantly walking, making movement along that spectrum. So we're not just interested in what's happening, but we're involved. We're invested in what's happening on the field, what the game of life is with Jesus Christ. That God has a mission going on of reconciling the world to himself. He has a mission going on of bringing justice and mercy, of care, of love to the most vulnerable and the most oppressed. And because we see God's heart in delighting in justice, because we see God's heart delighting in mercy, because we see God's heart delighting to accomplish all of that through willing participants, we as a church want to say, oh, we're willing. We're totally willing. Lord, we would love to walk humbly with our God. And we know that we are not the heroes of this story, but that you are. And thank you, Lord, that we get to participate in the work that you're doing, that is for our joy to do this work, but it is for your glory. One of the partnerships that we had over the weekend is with Compassion. Some of you guys got to experience the Compassion experience out here, maybe one of the two stories or both of them. And I asked my friend Rob Kelly to come on up here. He actually works for Compassion. Would you guys welcome Rob Kelly? Thanks, man. So I asked Rob, I said, hey, if you have the opportunity, would you join us on Micah 6:8 on the 6:8 weekend, that we'd be able to hear a little bit about your story. Like God's the hero of the story, but what's God been doing in your life? And then what's God been doing with Compassion? What's God been doing through Compassion to minister to the world, to present Jesus Christ, to do justice and love mercy? And so I had Rob up here with me. Let's scoot up.
I took your chair.
I know you did.
Yeah, I know.
So I got Rob here, and Rob, I would love for you just to kind of share with us a little bit about who you are, where you're coming from, and your transition over to Compassion, how long you've been with Compassion.
Yeah, thanks. It's great to be here. It's been good to connect some people that I know and hear stories about some of you that sponsor Compassion. It's been exciting to hear what you guys have done through this series, especially this past week. What a powerful thing for this community and beyond that you guys are involved with. So really appreciate being here, hosting the Compassion experience. You know, my background, I started as a youth pastor. I was part of a church plant. Spent 29 years there at that church as lead pastor the final 8 years. And it was about that time that we became involved with Compassion International. As a pastor, I was looking for a way to go beyond what we were already doing globally and connect at a more personal level for our individuals. And I knew Compassion, and I really appreciated their integrity. We'd sponsor children. I knew that more than 80% of what's given goes directly to benefit the child, and that was important to me. But I never had really seen it as something that could be done by the entire church together. And so we started looking into that, and that opportunity came about. And so, again, from a pastoral perspective, we started sponsoring children at a specific location in the world over the course of a few years, ended up sponsoring hundreds of children, had a chance to go visit them. And one of the things for me that was so powerful is I saw, you know, a lot of people that sponsored a child begin writing letters, receiving letters, praying for their child, receiving letters from their child. Something would happen in the part of the world where their child was, and they were really concerned about it, what's going to happen there. And they really were earnest in praying for that. And then I saw a lot of guys, a lot of women whose hearts were really transformed because as they grew in their care for someone around the world, I saw them really have a greater care and look for opportunities to serve those across the street. So from a pastor standpoint, it was really natural for me to step into this role of compassion. They approached me a couple years ago now, roughly, and asked me to step in this role. And so I get to introduce or reintroduce compassion to churches and work with them and love what I do. And then it's a personal thing, too. We sponsor a number of children, and that's an important thing for us. On one trip when we were down in Bolivia, I think you'll see a picture here of me holding a little girl in my arms. And this was a little over 5 years ago. Actually a little under 5 years ago down in Bolivia. And so we go to this home visit, and this little girl was only about 4 weeks old, and I'm holding her in her arms, and you know, the home, some of you that have visited, you know, been where there's extreme poverty, there's just not much. And I'm holding this dear little precious child, talking to the mom, and she was born right there in that home, and I ask, what's this little child's name? What's this little girl's name? And the mother said, her name is Clara. And at that moment, tears just start, I'm a crier anyway, but tears just start flowing down my eyes. I don't dare look at my wife, because she's going to start crying like crazy. Because roughly about 4 weeks earlier, in May, our first grandchild was born, a little girl, and her name was Clara. And I can remember in that moment thinking of the different trajectory for the two individuals for those two girls, just based on where they lived and what they were born into. My granddaughter, Clara, her dad is a youth pastor, so trust me, they're not killing it. But I know that journey. But you know, she has what she needs. She likes grandpa. I try to buy her like hockey pucks and basketballs and baseballs, and she wants fancy pink dresses. So now when I travel, I bring home fancy pink dresses to my granddaughter, Clara. But just different trajectory. And that really caused me to double down in my effort to serve children and to do what I could to make sure children in this world are given the opportunity to really become all that they were created to be. And it just happens, my granddaughter Clara, her fifth birthday is today. So I was just thinking of that. So yes, so we have a party to go to after this. So yeah, so there's a pastoral side to me, but it's also a very personal thing.
That's cool. I appreciate you sharing that. I think what we want to hear from that is that God has a story that we're involved in. And then as God moves us, we want to move. We want to walk faithfully, humbly with him. And so it's fun to hear your story about being a part of the church, and then as God has really brought you over to compassion, that you would continue to be faithful and walk with him over there.
Yeah.
Love to hear a little bit about maybe what's compassion's story? What's the story of compassion? What are they doing? Why you love working for them?
Yeah, I can weave it into a little bit of another a child that we sponsor. This is a little picture of a little boy, has a tough South American name, Kevin. And he's 7 years old now, probably the worst athlete on the face of the planet. I almost gave him back when I found that out. No, just kidding. Yeah, people are like, I don't like this guy anymore. But I started sponsoring him, and you know, he likes cars, so I sent him pictures of cars, write him. I had a chance to go visit him a year and a half ago. And a month or two after I started sponsoring him, I got a letter in the mail to let me know that his mother had just died in a car accident. And again, that made it personal. That made it real. And he's got a grandma. And I went down and saw him, and his grandma just hugged me, and she just sobbed for 10 minutes straight. Now I'm crying. And listen, I'm not in any way that little boy's savior. But you know what? I can love him. I can influence him. I can tell him about Jesus. I can encourage him. He struggles in school. He's tough. The hat he wears there, I don't think I said this first service, the hat he wears there, it's too small for him, and the kids kind of make fun of him because he wears that. But it's one of the last things that his mom gave him before she died, and he just doesn't want to take it off. So he just wears it. And so I'm grateful that there's an organization like Compassion that is going to serve him, is going to help him holistically grow. Luke 2:52 says, Jesus, you know, that it's about all that we have about his childhood, youth. It says that he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and in favor with man. And so he grew in understanding how the world works, knowledge, how to apply that knowledge, he grew physically, stature. He grew with favor with God and man, so he grew spiritually and relationally. And really, when you think of compassion, that's what we want to do for children. And the reality is that when children live in extreme poverty, which means less than about $2 a day, that it's virtually impossible for them to grow fully in any one of those areas, let alone all four of those areas. And so Compassion comes in. There's programming that's done through the local church, which is my favorite thing about Compassion. And it's so that those children can grow in those four areas. And that's really what we do as it relates to Compassion.
You know, whenever Rob talks about that, whenever I read that about Compassion, it's probably one of my favorite things, is that they do all their ministry through the local church. And being part of Calvary and our heart for the local church and multiplying churches here locally, internationally, that we want the church to be the ones that are caring for their own community, that people would come and hear the hero of the story of Jesus Christ. And that happens through the church. And so it's just so cool that when Compassion goes, they're going to move all through the local church and that they will change a child's life through the giving that comes from many people here in the States or other places in the West. But they will do all their activity through the local church. That in fact, the kiddos probably don't know about Compassion as much.
Yeah. I mean, when you go to visit a family, typically in the field, they'll say things like, "Do you know what the church is doing for me? Do you know how kind the people of the church are?" And from a Compassion standpoint, man, that's what we want to hear. That's beautiful, because we want the church, we want Jesus to be the hero of the story, because the reality is the church and Jesus is the hero of the story.
It's super awesome. And it's so exciting for us as Calvary to be a part of that type of organization. So we really wanted Rob to be able to come and share a few things. I asked Rob to bring a story with him, maybe from the field. And so take a look at this story of Hilda.
When I was 5 years old, my dad broke his leg and he couldn't work. We didn't have money for food. I was very scared. Near our home, bad people would be out at night and there was always trash everywhere. I felt like no one cared about me and I didn't matter. When I was 9, one of my neighbors told me about Compassion. I didn't know what it was about, but I liked it because I received a lot of help. I was fed there at the church, and I learned how to take care of myself. I learned that I was special and that God loved me and that He had a plan for my life. And I learned that I could ask Jesus into my heart, and when I did, I was so happy. I was waiting to get a letter from my sponsor, and when it finally came, I felt very happy and special. They were very loving in their letters. They loved me so much, even though we never met in person. At 15, I remember being so thankful for my sponsors and everything they did for me. I will remember them until the last day of my life. Without their help, my life would be so different. All I can say is thank you for so much love that showed me God's love. Now I know I have value, and I know I have a future.
My name is Hilda. This is my story. A child from poverty in Jesus' name.
A child is waiting for you.
Yeah. You know, I think one of the things that seems overwhelming is just the scope of the need often with mercy and justice. And so could you give us a little insight of what would you recommend for a church or an individual, a family? Where do you begin with something like
this? Yeah, you know, a church this size, it's amazing the things that can be done. But I don't want us to ever lose sight of, you know, there's 400 million children that live in extreme poverty, and that can be overwhelming, or what can we possibly do? But to never lose sight of do for one what you can do for one. And you'd be amazed at what happens. I was down in Ecuador recently and met this pastor down there, and probably about the same age as you. He and his wife started talking with him and found out that he had planted this church, and now there were six other churches associated with that church, and they were kind of like campuses. You guys know a little bit about that. And within that, there, all of them have a compassion center there at the church, and so well over 2,000 children are being served. And so I'm talking, hearing more about his story, and I found out that he was actually a compassion kid one day. And so I think sometime 25 years ago, there was a Sunday like this at probably a church like this, and there's someone who either begrudgingly or super excitedly or probably somewhere in the middle said, you know what, I'm going to sponsor a child. And they thought they were just doing for one what they could do for one, but in God's economy, in God's math, they were doing something for over 2,000 children, and who knows how long, much more that will multiply out in time. So again, I think you've talked about it. Last thing compassion ever wants is to guilt anyone into anything. We really want you just to respond to maybe what God's doing in your heart, to respond to what God's doing here as a community, and maybe that would, one of those steps would be sponsoring a child. And what you do for one, man, that will multiply out in incredible ways. So I'll just leave that to you.
I want to echo that. Over the last couple of weeks, we've kind of left each service with this question. It wasn't any like specific application for you. We're going to do this, go do that. But it was just a question of, now that you've known God's heart, what will you do as a response? Now that you know God's heart for justice, how will we engage his justice? When we knew his heart for mercy, how will we engage his heart for mercy? And now that we know his heart, that we would walk with him in justice and mercy, what will we do individually? And I love what Rob said. It's not guilt. This is not, oh, those poor kids, and we can really save them. This is about what you're doing with the Lord as you walk humbly with your God, the one who cares about all these kids and about the overwhelming issues. And so we just simply want to respond. And that's different for every family. That's different for every person. There's no guilt associated with that. It's just simply saying, wow, that's who God is. And God has been overly generous and kind towards me in saving me. And so how will I respond? How will I stay in step, walking humbly, knowing he's the hero of the story, it's not me, but how will I join him in his delight and his desires to execute justice and execute mercy through willing participants, men and women who have been saved and have tasted his grace? And so perhaps that's you, that God's stirring on your heart that you want to sponsor a kiddo today. We have lots of opportunities to do that. You can go and check on the table. One of the cool things, I forgot to mention this first service. It's tough being at first service. You forget all these cool things.
That's all right. That's right. Let's just keep going, man.
Nobody's second service. Always... You're our people. Second service, I want to let you know that it's so cool that Compassion, on the most part, has selected kiddos that are in our region that we're currently investing. So in Haiti, in Brazil, in Nicaragua, where we're sending teams on an annual basis, that those kids maybe in that area will actually be around the teams that we send from the seats here at Calvary to those partnerships internationally. And so that's a really cool thing for us, that we want to be in the stream of what God's doing through this church in our international partnerships. But that's just what we want to be praying about, is, God, what would you do with me, with my family? What have you called me to specifically to walk humbly with you, who is our God, our personal God who is with us? And so I just would like for Rob to be able to pray for us. Would you pray for our church?
And
I'd like to pray for you and what Compassion's doing. And just pray that we would hear clearly from God of how we can walk humbly with him.
Yeah, absolutely.
God, thanks so much for your word that we get to open and we get to know you. Mm-hmm. God, there are so many ideas about you, and I thank you that you have revealed yourself of what you delight in, what you love. God, I pray that we would be faithful as men and women who have tasted your grace, who have experienced it, having been forgiven, that we would walk humbly with our God. Lord, teach us what that means for us. I pray that you would be with Rob. I'm so thankful that Rob is here. Pray that you would continue to bless him and his family, his grandchildren, bless his marriage. Pray that you would knit his heart with his wife's heart. They'd continue to be one flesh. They would delight in each other. Lord, I pray for his work with Compassion, that through his efforts, through the things that you can give him, the strength that you give him, the wisdom that you give him, that he would continue to propel Compassion's mission forward, that more and more children, millions of kids, would have the trajectory of their life changed forever because of an organization like Compassion through the local indigenous church.
God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for Calvary, the things that you have done and are doing through it. For the people here, God, I pray that they would know deep in their heart just your love, your grace, that that would fuel them to the things you've called them to. God, that they'd be sensitive to your leading, that they would be refuse to pose or pretend, but be authentic and real with you and with each other. I pray this would be a safe place, a place of great challenge, a place where people from the outside would, by word and by deed, just know, man, I don't know much about that place, but I know they love God and I know they love people. And I pray that that would be true. I pray for the leadership here, give them wisdom, give them great unity, vision, encouragement. I pray for Thomas and his family, and just that you continue to guide him and lead him as he speaks and leads and points people to you. And so, God, thank you for this morning. I pray that you would just work through all these different things coming together to bring about your good, perfect plan. We trust in that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.